Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the God of this city, that you are the King of this nation, you are the Lord of these people. And we look ahead to the greater things that are yet to come, the greater things that are yet to be done. And Father, we pray that you would use these gifts and the gifts we bring at other times by other means to spread this message of hope, of light, of love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please do sit down. And I do need at this point some help with, I've got some hands up already there. If you think that you would be good at making one of these lanterns out of these bits of paper, I'm going to put them over here by JJ. And if you'd like to come over and help with that, what I'm looking for, guys, is to have lanterns that are full of colour and brightness and are really, so there's pens there and things you can use to decorate those. And we'll come back to those later in the service this morning. And as they're doing that, we're going to spend a few minutes just thinking about the Bible passage, the story that was told to us just a moment ago. And I think perhaps we could do with one or two more chairs down there, if that was possible for someone to bring us through. Thank you. Thank you. So let me just pray about this Bible story and the words that we've heard read to us. Father God, we thank you for your words. And we pray that as we think about it now, as the children take part in this activity here, you would speak to us clearly, encourage us and strengthen us and send us out. We ask for your glory and our good. Amen. Well, I've called the theme of the service this morning that we are those to be called to choose to trust God's promises, choosing to trust God's promises. Now, the Bible story, it's on page 721 and 22 of the church Bibles, if you want to follow it along in there, just so you know that we weren't just making it up when we told it a moment ago. But it was a time of great tension for God's people. And it's hard, really, for JJ, as he spoke that role, for him to fully capture the threat and the menace in the words of that Assyrian army commander. But yesterday, Jacob and Abby and I were watching a match on television. It was Ireland playing New Zealand in the rugby. If you haven't watched it and you want to know the score, I'm afraid you're going to find out as a spoiler alert during this little talk here. But if I put a picture on the screen behind me, before the New Zealand team play, if we could have the next slide, Brenda, that would be great. Before the New Zealand team play, they perform something called the haka. And this is a war dance, traditional war dance. And there are 15 of them, and there's a few of them there. This isn't actually from last night. This is from a few years ago. But it's pretty much the same thing each time. But the message is clear. The message is this. We are the All Blacks, and we are going to defeat you. In fact, we're going to destroy you, and you should be afraid. And it's a very intimidating thing for the team that's playing them to have to face and stand there in the face of this war dance. And there's something about that kind of deliberate intimidation in the words that JJ read for us just a few minutes ago. And perhaps it's hard for us to capture just how aggressive and menacing that voice is. But maybe in the faces on the screen there, you get just a sense of what that would have been like to have heard. But actually, here's something very interesting. If you look at chapter 36 of Isaiah, it's page 721 and verse 16, that actually the Assyrian army commander doesn't go for fear. Instead, he makes a promise. And here's the promise that he makes. He says this, don't listen to Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says. Make peace with me. Come out to me. Then each of you will eat fruit from your own vine and fig tree and drink water from your own cistern until I take you to a land like your own, a land of corn and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Now that is a very, very clever tactic for the army commander to take. Why? Because he's speaking it to people who are in Jerusalem, a city under siege. The city is surrounded by the Assyrian army. They have nowhere to go. Their food supplies are cut off. Their water supplies are limited. They have no space. There is no fertile land within that city. And so this promise of land and of food and of bread and of vineyards, it's deliberate, spoken to their point of weakness, to their point of need. Bread, wine, water, all of this, he says, could be yours. Sounds like the one who promises, the man who has been fasting for 40 days, tell these stones to become bread. The point of need is the point of temptation. You see, the enemy of God's people knows how to speak into our point of weakness and need with that very subtle, very dangerous voice. Come to me and find the good life. Find relief from whatever it may be that you are finding difficult just now. Promises which sound wonderful, but which are deceptive and false. And how did the people of Jerusalem respond? Well, Jacob told us briefly, you see it in verse 21 of chapter 36, the people remained silent and said nothing in reply because the king had commanded them, do not answer him. The people follow their king, King Hezekiah, and as we've heard over these past few weeks, as we've looked through the big story of the Bible, the kings of the Old Testament are a pretty mixed bunch. Even the best of them, even David, as we saw in our last all-age service a few weeks ago, was deeply, deeply flawed. But Hezekiah is one of the better ones. If you were to rank them on a list, he comes somewhere near the top. He was a good king, mostly. And when he heard this threat, Hezekiah, at the start of chapter 37, tore his clothes, goes to the temple, and consults the prophet Isaiah. He turns to God. He asked God to deliver his people. And we heard Chloe reading the response that Isaiah brought to him, or the last part of it anyway, from the end of chapter 37, verses 33 onwards in our church Bibles, page 723. And it's a wonderful restatement of the promise that God made to his people back in Genesis chapter 12. God saying to his people, I will bless you. I will be with you. I will make your name great. I will defend this city and save it. We've just sung, I am the God of this city, is effectively what he is saying. I am the God of this city. I will overrule these invaders. And that's exactly what happened. God's promise stood, and the promises that the king of Assyria made were shown to be absolutely false. Jerusalem did not fall. Now, in 100 years' time, Jerusalem would fall, not to Assyria, but to Babylon. We'll come to that in the weeks ahead. But for today, just briefly, what can we learn from this part of the Bible's big story? There's three things I want to just briefly touch on. Firstly, this thing, in verse 20 of chapter 36, we have a choice. We have a choice. And perhaps as we sit this morning, we hear this story, we find ourselves identifying with the people of God in Jerusalem. They were under pressure, and they were offered a tempting prospect, an easy solution, a way out, the promise of a good life, questioning whether can God really do all that God has promised. And I wonder what those voices, those influences are for you, for me, those places in our lives where we're faced with that temptation to make peace with something that we know is not God's best, where we are tempted to believe that, well, is all this talk of God a lie? God can't save you. God can't give you anything that we can't. And the offer and the temptation. And it won't be the same for any two of us here this morning. Because as we learn from this story, our enemy is clever. He knows just where to press us. For the people of Jerusalem, it was to offer them food and drink, knowing that they were running short of both. For us, it may be something very different. And perhaps here this morning in church, it's easy to trust God's promises. As we worship, as we have our music around us, people around us, it may be easy to trust God's promises. But what about Monday morning? What about in the quietness of our homes, in the busyness of our workplaces, in the classroom, in the playgrounds, on the internet, when we may face moments where we are confronted at our point of deepest need, of weakness, and we hear that voice saying, come on, why not? What's the worst that could happen? Surely God didn't mean ... And we see that we have a choice to trust in God's promises or to trust in the promises of the world around us. So that's the first thing we see here. But secondly, we see that this is not a negotiation. I thought I couldn't quite get through the whole service without some Brexit illustration. But we're at the end of a week, aren't we, or the beginning of a week, that last week was just so full of drama in our politics. And these negotiations that have been going backwards and forwards seem to be getting somewhere, and then they fall apart, and then someone resigns, and then it's all over the place, isn't it? But the negotiation that's going on between the different governments and the different countries, that is not what is happening here. That is not what is happening here. The people in this story don't even respond to the promise that the Assyrian commander made to them. They remain silent. They don't negotiate. They didn't go halfway. They didn't say, well, if we give in this much and you give in this much, then we can sign some kind of withdrawal agreement halfway. That's not what's happening. This is not a negotiation. When faced with the choice of trusting God's promises or the world's promises, we're not to make compromise. We're not to go halfway. Because as soon as we do, we're actually already making a decision not to trust God's promises. And it can be tempting to think, well, I'll just give in a little bit, or I'll just allow this small compromise. I'll just go this far. Surely that won't matter. Now, the people in Jerusalem didn't underestimate the seriousness of what they faced. They tore their clothes. They fell before God. They asked him to save them. They knew, they recognized that in their own strength, they were hopeless. They knew they had nothing more to give. They knew their army, confronted with this massive Assyrian army, had no hope. The army would overwhelm them. And so they turned to God, the God who could move mountains, the God who is mighty to save. And we're going to sing that in just a moment. It's not a negotiation that we're involved with when we're thinking about trusting the promises of God or the promises of the world. But thirdly, finally, chapter 37, verses 1 and 2, we see from this story that we do not stand alone. You see, Hezekiah is not the only actor in this story. The king, he's not the only one. There's also an administrator, and there's a secretary, and there are leaders of the people, and of course, there's the prophet Isaiah. And this group of people, faithful believers, together encourage and support one another, even in their deepest need, their deepest point of crisis. And they encourage one another to trust in God's promises. What an illustration of the truth that we do not stand alone. You and I do not. It may feel like that sometimes, but we do not stand alone. Now, just to go back for a moment to that rugby team yesterday evening, Ireland facing the All Blacks. And personally, if I was on a field and those 15 All Blacks were in front, I think I would run away. The Irish team did not run away. They stood in a line. They had their arms around each other. They were absolutely solid. And in fact, they won that game. The first time they've ever beaten New Zealand on their home grounds. It was a really, really amazing game. But they worked together. They knew they had their team around them, beside them, behind them, supporting them. And that began from that very first contact with the All Blacks during the Haka. Friends, we too, as Christians, we don't stand alone. We don't stand alone. And I wonder this morning, how are you encouraging one another here? How are you encouraging those sat around you even today to trust in God's promises? There's about 30 of us who meet in home groups every other week. But there are about 75 of us here this morning, 80. That means there's more of us who aren't in a home group than are. And I wonder whether we could really work on that as a church. How can we support one another? If not in home groups, then in other ways. But to encourage and remind one another that we do not stand alone. We don't stand alone. And we can find ways perhaps this week to call up one another, to meet one another, to spend time together. Not talking just about how the weather's nice or not, but getting to these really deep points of spiritual need, of sharing with each other where you're struggling, where you're finding things are going well, and praying for one another. It's a lesson, I think, from this story. Hezekiah did not stand alone. He had his brothers and sisters around him, as we do here today. And so I think from this story this morning, from this part of the big story of the Bible, this point in Israel's history where they faced a crisis, we see this. We have a choice. The choice to trust God's promises or to listen to the promises of the world around us. It's not a negotiation that we come halfway. We're either trusting God's promises or we're trusting in the world's promises. And then finally, we do not stand alone, but we stand together. We're here as a church, as a family. Let's be those who support and encourage one another to trust in God's promises. Because the God that we trust in,